Revelation 12, beginning at verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now let me stop right there, because there is an idiot on the internet trying to say that this is about astrology and he's telling you to look at this thing and Jupiter will be here and Mars will be there and these signs, and that is satanic. The man is a satanic deceiver, because God's people do not promote astrology. Period. There's no ifs, well, but, no buts, well, but, and he, no ands. He's an astrologer. What's the biblical prescription that God said should happen to an astrologer? Stoned to death. Don't tell me that changed in the New Testament. I'm not saying that the church should do that, because God has not granted the church any form of capital punishment. Any Jewish person, biblically literate person in the first century reading those words would know who was the woman. Who was she? Israel. Because who is it that was the sun and the moon? Come on, folks. Got to know the book of Genesis. Who was the sun and the moon? Isaac and Rebecca. Right one. Who are the 12 stars? Joseph's brothers. Those are the... John is quoting the dream from Joseph. So Israel, and she was pregnant and cried out in her pain. She was about to give birth. Who is the child that Israel gave birth to? Jesus. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. And what's that referring to? Herod killing the children. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. What's that talking about? The resurrection, and more directly, the ascension. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. This week is Halloween. I am not saying that anyone who participates in the secular thing of giving out candy is somehow being evil. I am not saying that for a moment. Please do not think that I am saying that. But we need to understand that behind the Hollywood illusions, behind the cultural myths, there is a reality of evil. We need to understand that, because we live in a day in which most of the people who call themselves Christians are utterly unprepared to deal with that. There is a real Satan. He is a being. He is not a force. He leads a group of other supernatural beings, fallen angels, demons, devils. Today we want to talk about him in realistic terms. The first thing that we need to understand is that the goal of talking about Satan is never to glorify him. Sometimes, you know, somebody will say, "Today we're going to talk about the devil," and people are like, there is nothing appealing about Satan in any way if we really understood him. For all his charm and all his smiley teeth, he has no good redeeming quality anywhere in him. And the first thing we need to understand is Satan is beaten. There are those who talk about Satan as though he's somehow kind of the opposite of God, that he's kind of on God's level. I want you to notice the passage here where it talks about this war in heaven, chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 7. It says, "There was war in heaven, and God and his angels fought." Is that what it says? God didn't have to lift a finger for Satan to be beaten. Satan couldn't handle the angels. What hope would he have had against God? Satan is not the evil counterpart of God. He is a created being. He can be in only one place at a time. He can only do one thing at a time. He is utterly limited and utterly incapable of opposing God in any way. He couldn't even beat the angels. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, we don't know whether this is Jesus looking into the future or in the past. We know there have been several encounters between where Satan lost privileges, and we don't know which one he's referring to, and even greater ones are to come. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He was cast out, and there was no place found for him. And then Jesus ties it to this. Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." That's symbolic. It's not physical. Let's not bring in a vat of snakes and everybody go, "Ooh, let's stick our hands in." That's not what he's talking about. Because he says, "And all the power of the enemy." Satan should not be victorious over us. He is a beaten foe. He is a beaten foe. He's not out there scheming how to win unless he is utterly insane. All he's trying to do is add to the torment of others before he faces his own. That's all he can do. He can't win. He can't even come close to winning. He doesn't have a hope or a prayer. All he can do is bring others with him into the torment he will face. And there is this idea that, well, you know, Satan may go to hell, but he rules in hell. And based on Milton's epic poem, Paradise Lost, where Milton has Satan spouting, "Better to rule in hell than to reign in heaven." Let me assure you, the only thing Satan will shout when he is finally cast forever into the lake of fire is screams of agony. He will have no defiance left. First of all, because he will be on his face before Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Satan isn't going to go defiantly into hell. He is going to crawl into hell on his hands and knees, bowing before Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And he will reign forever and ever. Is that what it says? And he and they, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, and all of his demons, all of his devils, all of those fallen angels will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They suffer the same fate as every lost human being. Satan isn't in hell going, "Woo, time to start the party." He is there experiencing the full wrath that his rebellion against God has earned him. So to see Satan as some hero, some underdog with a shot, is foolish. He is a monster waiting to be put down. And the day will come when he will go home to his place. Demons don't want that. Remember what the demons said when Jesus confronted demons? "What have we to do with you, O Jesus, thou Son of God? Have you come here to..." "Torment us before our appointed time." They know what the time is. But let us be realistic about something. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 again. Now, I do not believe for a moment that this has been utterly fulfilled. There will come a day when this will be fulfilled in its fullness, this prophecy that is given here. We are not yet to this time, but we are drawing closer with every passing moment. It says, verse 9, "Satan..." The devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth. Now I want you to notice verse 12. Jump with me down to verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Now, understand one thing. The devil reads the Bible. We know that for an absolute fact. He quoted the Bible to Jesus. He attempted to use the Bible in his temptations of Jesus. Satan is more familiar with the Bible than you or I are. So if we, as Martin Luther in the song we just sang, said, "If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Understand that the devil understands at least as much as what can be understood of the prophecies. Now, therefore, he knows several things that maybe you know and maybe you don't know, but I know he knows. The first is, Jesus said, the generation that sees these things, i.e. Israel, like the fruit tree, like the fig tree bearing its leaves, that generation will not pass away until everything is fulfilled. A biblical generation is how long? 100 years. How do we know that? It's based on the life of Abraham. God says to Abraham, your people will go down to Egypt, and they will be oppressed for 4 generations, 400 years. And at the end of the 400 years, 4 generations, I will lead them out. We know that God did that. So Satan can count. Israel became a nation again in 1947 or 48, depending on how you account things. They returned in 47. They formed the nation in 48. So, yeah. The halal began in 47. The nation wasn't formed until 48. That means a biblical generation, they have till what year? 2048. 30 years from now. Is it any wonder that it seems that there is an all-out push for evil? I was talking with Nick a while ago, and he was saying, there must be somebody, there must be some outside secretly putting in this carfentanil into the heroin, because no drug dealer would sell this stuff knowing he was going to kill off his clients. Why would you do that? And the answer is because Satan is understanding he has very little time left. And he doesn't care how bloody it gets, how nasty it gets. Do you understand that whenever God initiates a new chapter in his plan of salvation, Satan always rises up to counter that? At the time of Moses, how many times do we see satanic magicians actually able to perform true miracles? Not very often, Ken. But what happened when Moses threw down his staff? The satanic magicians did the same thing. Satan was opposing God's new plan to redeem the people of Israel out of Egypt. And so the satanic forces were at their apex. When Jesus came, how many demon-possessed people did Jesus confront? Demonic possession was at a high, high level. As the return of Christ draws near, Satan is pushing for all his kingdom has to try to hold on to as many souls as he can. Because he knows his destruction's coming, and he knows his time is short. We live in those days, and we must take thought to that. There's an old saying growing up on the farm, there's an old saying we take very seriously, a cornered animal is a dangerous thing. I remember years ago when I was young, I was probably only 10 or 11, our dogs chased a woodchuck up onto the porch and trapped it in the corner of the porch. And I ran out to see what was happening because the dogs were barking, and man, that thing came at me. It didn't care. It was a cornered animal. It had nothing to lose. It was going to go down biting anything that got near it. Satan is a cornered animal today. And we need to understand that. That's why Paul says, look with me over at 2 Corinthians. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's been talking about a man who was a public disgrace in promoting public sin. And in 1 Corinthians, he insisted that the church publicly deal with that sin. Now, that does not mean that we publicly deal with every sin that comes down the road. Private sin is to be dealt with privately. But when a person reaches the point where they are publicly flaunting their sin and claim to be a Christian, that needs to be dealt with in a public way. And Paul told them to do that in 1 Corinthians 6. And the man repented. And they continued to treat him harshly. And Paul goes, wait, no! Accept his repentance. And here's why. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. In order that Satan might not outwit us. Let me ask you a really serious question. How many people that claim to be Christians today are being outwitted on a moment-by-moment basis by Satan and his minions? Paul goes on, and when Paul uses the word we, often in Corinthians, he's talking about the apostles as opposed to the Corinthians. He says, for we, the apostles, are not unaware of his schemes. Are we aware of Satan's schemes? Do we take that into account? I work in a secular school system. One of the things that is the great handicap of the public school system is the public school system cannot accept the reality of the spiritual world around us. And so they try to treat every child who has difficulties either in the physical sphere or in the mental, emotional sphere. Problem is, there's a third sphere, and that is the spiritual sphere. And you can try to treat a child physically and emotionally, but if you don't deal with the spiritual, you'll never make any headway in raising decent human beings. I want to talk very briefly about what are the four strategies that Satan uses. What are the four strategies Satan uses? Will you turn back with me to Revelation 12 again? Let's talk, Revelation chapter 12, about two of the strategies that Satan employs. The first is found in Revelation 12, 9. It says, the great dragon, Revelation 12, 9, was hurled down. That ancient serpent, Revelation 12, 9, called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. First thing he does is he's a deceiver. Jesus in John 8 said he is the father of lies. He's a liar. Now, Satan isn't a stupid liar. Satan doesn't just lie for lie. He's not some kind of person who is just locked into lying, so everything he says is a lie. Most of what Satan says is the truth. Because Satan knows how to lie with the truth. A truthful lie is the worst one of all. Has not God said? tricks us. Look with me very quickly over at 2 Corinthians. Keep your place in Revelation 12 because we're going to be back real quick. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Don't think it's weird that there are a lot of people today that profess to be born-again pastors, who profess to be preaching the Bible, who will stand up with a smile on their face. This is the Bible. But they are deceitful workers, false apostles. And it's our job to see through them. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Do you know how many people talk about, oh, I was dying and I saw a light? Of course you did. You saw a light. His name is Satan. And he was welcoming you home to the abyss. Because they deceive. Satan is a deceiver, trickster, a liar. Number two, he's an accuser. Notice what it says in Revelation 12:11. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, Revelation 12:10, say, now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of our brothers. You can't do any better. You're trapped. You can't ever be free. You're a washout. You're a failure. Let's stop just for a really brief minute. How can you always tell the difference between Satan's accusation and the Holy Spirit's conviction? Really important thing here. You need to stop. And if you don't know the answer to this, bang, right off the top of your head. You need to zone in on this. Write it down. Don't trust. Ooh, I'll remember that. Do not trust your memory, because the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. I want you to write this down. How can you always, you got a pen out? How can you always tell the difference between Satan's accusation, Satan's accusing, and the Holy Spirit's conviction? How can you tell the difference? The Holy Spirit is always specific. The Holy Spirit is always specific. The Holy Spirit never says you're a failure. Oh, you're living a sinful life. The Holy Spirit says you just committed this sin. You have been habitually committing this sin. You have been routinely committing this sin. This sin right here. He says to Achan, you stole the dedicated items. He said to David, you are the man who stole the little lamb. He always is specific. And his conviction always pushes us towards repentance or anger. One of the two. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, either we will get right or we will get angry. One of the two things. Because He's always specific. He puts His finger right on what needs to be addressed. Satan does everything but. He'll never tell you what you did wrong. Or if he did, it'll be in such general terms that it's just, oh, you're done. You're over. Oh, you're a failure. Oh, you're so sinful. Oh, God couldn't. what do you think God thinks of you? He's an accuser, number two. Number three, he's a tempter. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Doesn't it look at that fruit, Eve. Isn't it great to eat? Oh, I'll bet you that tastes better than any other fruit you've ever had. It'll make you wise. You'll be the smartest kid in the class. Think what you'll be able to teach Adam. You'll be able to show him. Why, you'll even be like God. If you don't believe Satan is good at tempting, take cigarettes. Is there anything whatsoever in possible thinking that could be appealing about cigarettes? They smell so good, right? You ever been trapped in a car with a smoker? Oh, good Lord. They're so good for you. But how many people do you know that have struggled with cigarettes for years? And after that, after they've told their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren about how horrible it is, what do their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and on do? They go out and try it for themselves. You don't believe Satan's good at tempting, man, just take cigarettes. I can understand other temptations because there's stuff that comes, but man, I just cannot understand those because there is just nothing that comes out of them that's good. But boy, he makes it look good, doesn't he? Last of all, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Wow.
You know, when I first read that years ago, 40 years ago, when I was a young Christian, I thought, wow, that's terrible. And then I had somebody that lived in Africa teach me about it, and he said, yeah, the roaring lions are the ones you never need to fear. If you hear a lion roaring, go in that direction. Because the only lions that roar during the hunt are the toothless ones. The old ones. The ones that aren't fast enough to catch the gazelle. All the hunting lions, the lions that have a chance of catching somebody, they go downwind and they just lay in the grass. And then the old toothless one roars like crazy. And lions have the loudest roar of any creature in nature. A tiger is almost twice the size of a lion, but the volume of its roar is only about half as loud. A lion can roar louder than 16 men can scream at the top of their lungs. So that lion goes up there and he roars, and all the gazelles and the zebras and the wildebeests and all that, they hear that lion, they go, "Lion, run!" And they run right into the trap. And that's exactly what Satan, see, he's a master poker player. He loves to bluff. He knows he's defeated. He knows he can't win. He knows he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but he comes to you like he is sitting on top of the world. That's all a bluff. He comes to you like you're powerless, and he's the king of everything in the universe. And he knows it's not true. That's why the very next verse says this: resist him. That's all it takes. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. I was listening to a TV show this week, and a lot of the TV shows are trying to address the drug epidemic, and somebody laughingly said, well, you know, we got to come up with something better than just say no. No, we don't. Just say no works. As much as it's maligned, in fact, it's maligned because it does work. And the proof of that was the person in the show, and boy, I hadn't thought of this, but it said, how many of your friends drink and drive? And the kid said, nobody. Because they were raised from the time they were this tall, you never get behind the wheel drunk. Never get behind the wheel drunk. Never get behind the wheel drunk. If whatever it takes, you do not drive when you're drinking. You find you have a designated, you do something, but you do not. You call me, you do something, but you never get behind the wheel drunk. Just say no. When I was a kid, 50 years ago, how many people were killed in drunk driving accidents? Man, you heard it all the time. Not very much anymore today. People learn to just say no. And then the people in this show ask the kids, so how many people are telling you just say no to drugs? Bible says resist him. Don't give in to him. Just say no. Just say no. I want to go one step further. Oh boy, our time is rushing on. I want to go one step further and then I'm done. Here we go. Here we go. What is the goal that Satan has? What is the goal? If the means... If his schemes, if his modus operandi, his MO, are these four things, he tricks us, accuses us, tempts us, and bluffs us, what is his goal? What's he out for? Well, the first one's pretty obvious. I'm going to give you three. The first one's pretty obvious, and we're going to talk about this and then set it aside. And that is, he wants to take as many people with him to hell as he can take. I remember one of the worst years we ever had at Creation when I was at my former church. Took a group of kids. They brought friends. It was great. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We're getting all these kids to come. And the friends came and didn't want anything to do with Christ and decided to be as disruptive as they could. But they were good Christians, mind you. This one girl came to a climax because my wife and I, even though we had very little money, had rented a motorhome for them to stay in for the week. And the girl made the threat that she was going to grab her, take her lighter, which she'd snuck onto the trip, and was going to go set it under the propane tank as soon as everyone was asleep and blow up the motorhome with the kids, other kids in it. And when I went to step up into the motorhome to talk to her, she put her shoulder down and tried to bull rush me out of the motorhome backwards. I'm a pretty big guy. I didn't move very far at all. She then thought she'd go through my wife, and she began to go through my wife to kick out the front windows and go out through the front windows. And my wife, as I had taught her to do, pulled up the fire extinguisher, pointed it at her face, and got ready to squeeze and said, be my guest. Try to come for me, and I will flatten your face. This was a 17-year-old girl that did this. Finally, the police arrived and dealt with her temporarily. You know you're in trouble when a lieutenant from the Pennsylvania State Police gets involved and an FBI agent, and the situation doesn't improve. On the way home, the parents wouldn't come and pick them up. refused flatly. No, they're your problem. Keep them. And for the first time ever, I had not driven my own car. I'd only driven the motorhome, so I didn't have a car. I was going to drive all night, drive them back, and come back through one night, miss one night. But I didn't have a vehicle. So they stayed. On the way home, we picked up my daughter who'd been at my mother's house. They met us in Harrisburg, and we brought her home. And she had a box of her favorite toys that she'd taken to my mother-in-law's. Somehow, this girl and her three friends that were part of this little clique somehow snuck back where that box was and broke every toy my daughter had taken. Just to be vicious. Just to be mean. That's Satan's plan. He knows he can't beat God. He knows what his fate is. He just wants to take as many of the people that God loves into damnation with him. Now, beyond that goal, Satan has two more, and C.S. Lewis points this out. They are contradictory, and so he is constantly flipping back and forth. The first is, he wants to be worshipped as God. Remember Isaiah 14? I will be like God. He wants to be worshipped. But second of all, he doesn't want anyone to worship God. Now, those two things are contradictory because if people worship him, then they believe in a spiritual realm. And as soon as they begin to believe in a spiritual realm, then things are open that maybe God really is God. On the other hand, if people don't believe in any spiritual realm whatsoever, then no one worships him either. So humanity constantly zigzags back and forth between these two opposing sides, atheism and paganism. Atheism, no belief in anything supernatural, but then nobody's worshiping Satan. Paganism, there is a huge supernatural. Well, then I look at the heavens and say, maybe there's a God out there that made it all. And both of his plans have a problem, so he weaves back and forth between the two of them, looking or a religion like the Force, where people can believe in a supernatural thing without believing in a supernatural God. Satan has deceived our society. We see it all around us. We see it in the fact that although the vast majority of people say we're going in the wrong direction, they continue to step on the gas and go faster. But we need to be different. We need to be the ones who are not led astray, who are not deceived, who are not tricked, who don't give room for accusation or give in to the temptation, that we don't let him bluff us. Luke 10:19 that we looked at earlier today, Luke 10:19, I give you power over all the enemy. Time the church used the power Jesus gave. It's time we individually rose up and said, no, I'm not going to give in anymore. Satan's beaten. We need to share in that victory. Let's bow together. Oh God, I thank you that we do not face some evil God the equal of the true God of the universe, some divine being out there that is the opposite of the Creator, as some of these pagan myths proclaim, but there is only one God, Creator of heaven and earth. Satan is only a created being, beaten even by the angels. God didn't have to lift a finger. Lord, help us to share in exactly that victory, because you have said that it is ours to take. You said, I saw Satan cast from heaven like lightning. I give you power over all the enemy. Lord, may we take up that power and resist. In the name of Jesus Christ.